Good morning, Christina, wherever you are.
Yes.
Thomas?
Yes, sir.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
He jumps up. I'm good. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. There is a story of a man that attended a good Bible teaching church, but he was in debt up to his eyeballs. He couldn't pay his bills. He was getting ready to lose his job. He was depressed, really bad. So he come up to the pastor and he asked him, he says, what should I do? And the pastor looked at him and says, I'll tell you what, why don't you go home, you pick up your Bible and just drop it on the floor and leave it up to God. Wherever it opens, you just reach down there and point with your finger, and then you do what it says. He left it at that. 2-3 months go by, and the pastor's driving down the road on the freeway and stops at one of the stoplights, looks over. Oh, there's the guy. He's driving this new Corvette, and he's in stylish clothes, and he's looking good. The pastor rolls his window down. He says, "Hey, what happened?" "Oh, pastor, yeah, I did exactly what you said. I went home, dropped my Bible on the floor, and I pointed down there, and then I did what it said." Pastor looks at the Corvette and he says, "Well, what did it say?" "Said chapter 11. Okay. We are in John chapter 11 this morning. You know, I'm not sure that's what God intended that man to do, but yeah. But I'll tell you what I do know in chapter 11 is God wants to strengthen our faith through the Gospel of John. That's why John wrote the book. He even tells us, "I wrote these things so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ." He has selected only 7 miracles that John talks about in this book. And he picked those 7. And in chapter 11, we have the last of Jesus' miracles that John records. It was not the last miracle Jesus did before he went to the cross, but it's the last one John records. It's Christ's greatest miracle, other than resurrection. It also aroused the most response, and not only from his friends, but from his enemies as well. This raising of Lazarus from the dead was a climactic miracle in our Lord's ministry. Death is man's last enemy, is it not? But Jesus defeated this horrible foe. He not only defeated it totally, but he defeated it permanently for anyone that believes in him. Open up to John 11. The emphasis in John 11 is on faith. And you're going to find in here some form of the word believe at least 8 times. But there's another theme in chapter 11, and that is the glory of God. And in what Jesus did and in what he said, he he sought to strengthen the faith of three groups of people. I'm going to pause a minute here. There we go. Three groups of people. He wants to strengthen and build up their faith. The first one is the disciples. And then we have the sisters. And then we have the Jews. But I want to add a fourth group that he wants to strengthen faith of. Us. We're included in here. So there's really four groups. I pray we come away with a stronger faith in Christ that we had before we came. So let's read first three verses. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, Christ, Jesus, saying, Behold, he whom you love is sick. That's all they wrote. Let's start with looking at the disciples. We have the three groups. Sometimes we think of disciples as super saints. Every disciple in the book here is a super saint. That's not the case. They tripped. They stumbled. They fell. They failed their Lord. He was constantly trying to build up their faith. Oh, you of little faith. Or why can't you believe? They didn't have that strong faith their whole time with Christ. But when they did stumble and fall down, did Jesus kick them off the side and discard them and say, I'm going to pick 12 more men? No, he didn't do that. So, when we trip, stumble, and fall and fail Christ in our expectations, he's not going to discard you. He's going to send someone to you, or he may send a trial to you that will strengthen and build up your faith. Tough love. At this time, Jesus is in Bethabara. Bethabara. That's about 20 miles from Bethany, where Mary and Martha were. And we read one day, a letter arrives, well, messenger, and it has sad news. It says, your dear friend is sick. The word Lazarus is the Greek word. Eleazar is the Hebrew word. And it means, God is my help. Interesting name, isn't it? Lazarus is sick. And his name means, God is my help. And Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus, who is God. I like that. Now, if the messenger, now we're talking 20 miles in those days, no bicycles and no buses. So if a messenger traveled all day, nonstop, he didn't dilly-dally, stop at the local pub every so often, he could make it in one day to Jesus with the news. Jesus sends him back most likely the next day. And he gives him a return message. And that's verse 4. When Jesus heard that his friend was sick, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, as we're going to see, this return message can be easily misunderstood. And sometimes, when we pray, when I pray, and God answers my prayer, I have to be careful not to read into it something that's not there. Yeah, I want it answered, but I have to look at it exactly as God tells me. Verse 5, we get a little background here. It says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, meaning Mary, and Lazarus. Now look at verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place that he was. Wait. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He just heard he's sick. He gets up and he rushes immediately to go to Bethany. He stays 2 more days where he is. You want that kind of love for you? I do. If I call you, Darvin, I need help. Yeah, I'll be there in a week or two. Why? We're going to find out. Why did he wait 2 more days? Let's first look at the message from Mary and Martha. Key point in there. Notice, they did not specifically ask Jesus to come. Doesn't say that in the message. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Your friend is sick. Doesn't say that. It just says the person you love is sick. You do what you want. That's what they said. They felt they didn't need to ask him to come. It's enough to just tell them their problem. So often when I pray to God, I got to give him all the details. Lord, it's my hip right here. Yeah, that thing is hurting. It's painful. I need you to take whatever's in there out so I can walk again. They didn't do that. He knows my need. He knows it before I do. He knows tomorrow I'm going to throw my back out. Like, can he? I hope not. Praise God, don't do that to me. But I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. That's not the message. We should pray. God wants to hear us. He wants to hear our voice and our concerns. Just don't expect his answer to match your request. That's all. He may say, oh, that's good. Thanks for telling me that, Ken. A couple of months, I'll get back to you. Yeah, no problem. His ways are not our ways. And we have to take this human mind, and how do you transform it into a divine thinking of Christ? Pretty hard. Now, in this form, I can't do it. So I just have to stand here and believe he knows what's best. Mary and Martha, they were quite aware that Jesus could heal Lazarus right from where he was. Distance didn't mean anything because they know. The centurion, he healed his servant without going into his house. He healed the nobleman's son right then and there. And we know the relationship between these families, this family and Jesus, there was a strong bond of love. Yet his behavior seems to contradict that love, does it not? He waited 2 more days. Here's where we got to listen up. God's love for his own is not a pampering love. Amen. It's perfecting love. He wants to perfect us. He wants to increase our faith. He wants to build us up into believing in him, trusting in him, and nobody else. In fact, the fact that he loves us and we love him, that's still no guarantee that we're going to be sheltered from pain, problems of this life. in this life you will have tribulation. Yes. Do not think that love and suffering are incompatible. They are. In fact, they completely united in Jesus Christ, where he had the love and he had the suffering all for me and you. Back to the message, back to the sisters. Notice that the Lord's message back to Mary and Martha did not say their brother would not die. It didn't say that. It says this sickness is not unto death. Didn't say he wouldn't die. It promised that the death would not be the ultimate result. It says the ultimate result would be the glory of God. Sickness is not unto death. This sickness is for the glory of God, it said. Wow. So when we find ourselves confronted by disease or disappointment, or even if we see death very close to the door, we have encouragement in God's word. Live by faith and not by sight. God has a purpose. Oh, this is a tough one to swallow, let me tell you. God has a purpose in everything that he does. But Lord, I don't understand. No matter, Ken, you will later. God has a purpose in everything that he does. God allowed this sickness in Lazarus in order that he might demonstrate his power. And many of us never see the real power of God, because it would just blow this earth apart. But it would demonstrate his power through Jesus Christ. And I am blown away with that. But I love it. Remember, this whole chapter is a faith-building event. Everything here is orchestrated to build up the faith of the disciples, build up the faith of the two sisters, and build up the faith of the Jews that are persecuting Jesus. And sometimes we are faced with a situation, and we send a message to Christ in the form of prayer, and I don't hear anything in the next 15 minutes. I don't hear anything in the next 15 days, or maybe 15 months. He waited almost 20 years before he answered the prayer of our daughter. But don't worry. Because all that delay sometimes, all that's deliberate to strengthen our faith. And the end result is the glory of God. You see, my wife and I could never convince our daughter to love us. But because now she calls and we talk and we know she loves us, he gets the glory, not us. We do everything we can to raise our children perfect, and then they come out broken. I get cartons of eggs like that. I pick them up. I turn them upside down. I look for leakage. I open the top to make sure that everything is good, and still I end up with some broken eggs in there. But God fixes it because I make my wife scrambled eggs every morning. Perfect. In John's Gospel, there are three times when someone that was dear to Jesus asked him to do something. And in each of those cases, he responded in the same way. First, he delayed. He refused. He didn't answer the request. If you want to know those three times, it's chapter 2, verse 111. Story of water but wine. 7, 1 through 10, and here. First, he doesn't answer the request. He delays. And then he fulfills it after he shows that he does things according to the timing of the Father and not the timing of me. And through his actions, Jesus demonstrates that his delays, they're not denial. They bring greater glory to God. If he immediately snapped his fingers and Lazarus was healed, who would know? He was in the tomb then. So he would be raised from the dead in the tomb. Nobody would see it. Nobody would know about it. So instead of feeling alone and discouraged when you don't hear from God right away, in your or my timely manner, I have to go to Psalm 50. He gives us a promise in Psalm 50, verse 15. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. And then he says, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. The delay is so that we give him more glory. So often, even when kids were kids, and you, all right, I'll use myself because I'm a good example. I would ask my dad, can we go to the ballpark today and play baseball? No. We have cement work to do today. You have to fill up 3 5-gallon buckets of rocks. No bigger than that. It's a lot of rock to put in a bucket. So he says no, for a time. But when the cement work was done and had to dry, son, go get your ball glove. Let's go play baseball. So he didn't delay the joy and say no, really. He delayed it so that I would have more fun when I finally got to do it. Where am I? Verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. When he announced, okay, let's go back to Judea now. His friends were alarmed. They knew it was dangerous. He could heal Lazarus from where he was. But returning to perform the miracle would give greater authenticity to Jesus of who he was, and a greater opportunity for people to believe in him, including his own disciples. He calms their fears. He reassures us with the statement, are there not 12 hours in the day? That was a figurative way of saying, God the Father has allotted a certain amount of time for earthly work. Nothing can shorten our time. There's enough time for everything that needs to be done to get done, only we can't waste that time because that's the only time we have. Does that make sense? Jesus is saying, We have to finish the day's work during the day. Because when night comes, that's the end of the workday. Now, he's not talking about this daylight. He was talking about his light. He says, I have to do, in the time allotted by my Father, what he wants me to do. Because when that time is over, when that day is over, when I'm gone, it's now nighttime. And I can't do any more work. Let's keep reading. It's a good chapter. 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Then his disciples says, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. 13. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus says to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. That's an important statement. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, verse 16, then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Once again, we see Jesus' disciples misunderstanding what he said. He had to tell them point blank, Lazarus is dead. He's not sleeping. Don't you understand? And in verse 15, don't read what he didn't say. He didn't say he was glad his friend was dead. That's not what he said. He said he was glad he was not there for his disciples' sake. This way he could reveal to his disciples his divine power. And the result would be glory to God and strengthening of their faith. See, Jesus had to strengthen these disciples' faith because there was going to come a day when he was going to leave them and they were going to have to take over when he left. And if they did not have strong, strong faith, they would not be able to withstand what was coming. We have to have a strong, strong faith because you know what's coming. The book Revelation is coming. Tribulation, persecution, trials. We have to have a strong faith so that we don't waver. That's what Christ wants for us. He wants to strengthen our faith through his word. But for that to happen, we have to read his word. All the Jews in those days typically had two names. It's so confusing when you read. One chapter he's called such and such, another chapter he's called something else. But they had a Hebrew name that a man was known in his close inner circle. And they had a Greek name that was the wider circle he was known as. Thomas was the Hebrew, and Didymus was the Greek name for Thomas, meaning the twin, or a twin, something like that. Yeah, you're a twin? D-I-D-Y-M-U-S. Let's listen to Thomas's words. He's saying, I'm not reading scripture here, I'm paraphrasing. He's saying, let us go and die with our master. According to the command that he gave us, which was, follow me. So if Jesus is going to go to a place he's going to be killed, let's follow him and go there and be killed with him. That's what Thomas is saying. Now, here's the message to us. Sometimes we think our lives are so bound up in someone else that we might as well die with them rather than live without them. When they are gone, and we thought we could not live without them, God comes, the Holy Spirit, and He teaches us to live and to live comfortably with Him. Take a second look at what Thomas is saying. He's saying, if we die, we're going to be happy with Him. And yes, that's true. Thomas has such a firm belief that happiness on the other side of death, that he's willing that all of us should go and die with Christ. Being a veteran, that reminds me of soldiers in the battlefield. And it's happened more than once. One brave Christian stands up and he yells to the comrades behind him and he says, you know, we got to take that ridge. We got to take it because the whole battalion is behind us. And they'll never get through here if they have their machine guns up there. So we either have victory together or we all die together. Let's go. And you know what happens? They go. And they take the ridge. Isn't that what Paul was saying? He says to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Let's look at the sisters a little bit here. If you read through Luke, it's pretty clear Mary and Martha were quite different in their personalities. Martha, she was the worker. She was the active one. And she wanted Mary to do the same. But Mary, she was the contemplative one. I'll just sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Jesus did not condemn Mary's service, but he rebuked her just a little bit because she needed to have her priorities organized and concentrate her activities on things that were important to God. So when Jesus came, verse 17, he found he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. See, that's Martha. Oh, Jesus is on his way. I'm up. I'm going. But Mary, sitting in the house. And Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. 22 says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. See, Jesus was not only concerned about the faith of his disciples, he was concerned about the faith of Mary and Martha. He's concerned about our faith right now, today. And each experience of suffering and trial, it should increase our faith. But that kind of spiritual growth is not automatic. It doesn't just happen sitting in a chair. We have to respond in a positive way to the ministry of God's Word and the Spirit of God within us. He had sent a promise to the two sisters. Verse 4, I had read it. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And now he's going to discover, how did they receive that message? And Martha's the first one to come to him. Why did Jesus wait 4 days? I'm going to tell you. Back in that time period, there was a Jewish superstition that said the spirit of a dead person hovered around the body for 3 days, hoping to get united to the body again. But on the fourth day, it was accepted there was absolutely no way of resuscitation. The spirit left. The guy is dead. The issue here is faith in these sisters, whether weak or whether strong. We would expect Martha to run out and meet Jesus, would we not? She was the one who does things. Mary, she sat in the house, weeping with her friends. Now, there may have been a tinge of disappointment in Martha's statement. There was also evidence of faith. Because in Scripture, no one in the presence of Jesus died. They were all healed. If, two letters, big word, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha's faith believed Jesus was able to heal her brother while he was sick. Now he's in the grave 4 days. It's possible she didn't even consider that Jesus could raise him from the dead now. What is it that you think Jesus cannot do in your life? What is going on that you think he can't handle? That's the question. It's been 4 days and he's in the tomb dead. It's been 20 years, Lord, and my daughter won't talk to me. But she does now. I'm sorry, but I have to stop here. There's so much more in this chapter that I don't want to just gloss over it, so you're going to have to come back next week.
Amen.
I want you to keep that last thought in mind till we come together again. What is it in my life that I do not think Jesus can handle? And we'll come back next week. And he is going to challenge our faith next week. Challenge our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are almighty powerful. There is nothing that you cannot do. We know that. We see that. We read about it. But there are things in my life, Lord, that I have little small doubts that I want you to just push out of my mind. Because if you can do what you did, there's nothing you can't do. Strengthen our faith this week, Lord. Through the reading of your word, through the prayer closet we go to, through the meditation, through the people and the trials you send us through, strengthen our faith, Lord, so that it would be more powerful than it has ever been in our life. And that we would be honored to be called disciples of you. In Jesus' name we come, amen. Today is the first Sunday of December. I turn this over to Rich and Judy.